anyone who attended Mass yesterday would recognize that something different is going on, that something has changed, a shift in tone. Yesterday was Palm Sunday, and it was a very big liturgy. Churches were overflowing with people, and we had this on display, the entry of Jesus into the city, joyful, waving a palm, shouting Hosanna, and then we read the Passion. So we have entered into Holy Week, the week. Let's pause for a moment and reflect on how the church sees these days. Holy Week, everyone recognizes, is at the very heart of the liturgical year. But actually, Holy Week and the Easter Octave are like two sides of the story, right? Don't forget that next week is also a Holy Week, made holy by the power of the resurrection. This week is made holy, especially by the crucifixion. But Holy Week starts with Palm Sunday. Then there are these 3 days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Father Francis called them the little Triduum, kind of low-key, but we're still in the theme of the Passion, and we're still in the city of Jerusalem, where everybody is being forced to face his or her own conscience and make a decision. And then the big Triduum from Thursday evening to Sunday evening, which carries us from the Holy Week into the Easter Octave. And between the little Triduum and the big Triduum, or the Easter Triduum, there's the Chrism Mass Thursday morning. It's kind of a bridge where the priests are placed in the center of it all and the renewal of their vows. Okay, so then after Easter, we have the Easter Octave. So here we are in Holy Week, and at this time of year, the tensions that were always kind of lingering about Jesus, they get pushed to their extremes. Jesus is either the son of David, the Messiah who has come, he should be made king, or he is a blasphemer who should be killed. That's where we are. Yesterday, I was struck by the two thieves who were crucified with Jesus, because they represent these two extreme cases, right? The thief who reviled Jesus, who mocked him, he took the position, as many people take, that this Jesus is no good to me, claims to be the Messiah, and he's not solving my problems, so forget about him. And that's how a lot of people talk even to this day. Maybe there are a lot of people who really don't know. There are doubters and searchers who respect religious convictions of other people and would not mock them. But there are also plenty of worldly people who look at religion with disdain and say, you and your religion doesn't do me any good, doesn't solve my problems. So they mock religion. All religions, but Christianity seems to be one of the main targets. So that's the attitude of the bad thief. There's nothing in this for me, so it's no good. But then the good thief, as you know, took the other position, and he said, I don't deserve any better than I'm getting, but maybe this king who is innocent, who's offering himself, maybe he will remember me when he enters into his kingdom. Jesus, remember me. You know that beautiful prayer. So that was the two extremes on display yesterday. In fact, this comes up again and again all week. In today's gospel, it's the contrast between Mary of Bethany and Judas Iscariot. So here we are in Bethany. It's the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. It's after Lazarus has been raised from the dead. So you can imagine what the family of Bethany thought about Jesus by this time. I mean, they always loved Jesus. They were good friends of his, and they knew he was the Messiah. But now he's proven himself to have power even over death itself. So Martha, Mary, and Lazarus are in the camp of honoring Jesus to the fullest extent possible. Mary comes in with this liter of costly perfumed oil. It's a precious ointment, very expensive, and she pours it out on his feet, like, what a waste. She wipes his feet with her hair, and the whole house is filled with the fragrance. It's either a beautiful gesture of love and gratitude, or it's a crazy, stupid thing to do, right? You have to see this is the same extremes, like the good thief and the bad thief. Either there's no good in this, it's a complete waste, or this is the only fitting way to respond to Jesus. Judas takes the anti-camp, right? Anti-Jesus, anti-love, and he says, well, I could have made some money here. He doesn't say that out loud. We're told what's going on in his mind. Oh, this could be sold for 300 days' wages, a huge amount of money. And the money could be given to the poor. Oh, how noble Judas sounds. And then John the Evangelist said, he didn't say this because he's concerned about the poor. He's concerned about himself. Imagine how much he could have taken from that collection. This is one of the first indications that Judas was no longer one of Jesus' faithful disciples. We had heard him described as a betrayer, but he hadn't betrayed him yet. But this is the first indication that there's something seriously wrong in the heart of Judas. Judas, who takes the position that many people do, that this is a waste. You're going to put a lot of money into building a church. You're going to put a lot of money into some worthless cause. What a waste. Mary of Bethany, she doesn't think like this at all. In fact, that way of thinking makes no sense to her. Why? Because she knows she has received so much. And that's why she's willing to give so much. Judas, who is more concerned about taking than about giving, because he doesn't admit how much he himself has received. I have this in my mind, perhaps, this giving and receiving theme, because yesterday, the internet was down all day yesterday, so I had a chance to do a little reading. And the other day, someone gave me a book on stewardship. So it was sitting on my desk, a book on stewardship. You probably have heard a lot about stewardship because the dioceses, in fact, the whole church in the Philippines has been emphasizing this way of taking on not only responsibility for the church, but also for creation. So this idea that we are stewards of what we have been given. And anyway, in this book, one of the key things is not to emphasize people giving contributions. Don't ask people for money all the time because it puts them in the position of thinking that now they have to give. He said, or the author's a woman, she said, shift it to getting people to realize how much they have already received. Start with how much we have received. And then it's just natural to give. This is a very Christian principle, I think. That if we start with how much we have to give, we'll hold on tightly because we don't want to lose it all and we think we need some for ourselves. But if we start with the awareness that we have already received so much, our fists are not clenched anymore. We say, well, my goodness, look at how much I've received. It's only right that I share this with others. That you can see how different the mentality is. And we see it here. Judas he's a fist man. He's a grasper. Mary is a giver. Now, she's an extravagant giver, but remember, what has she received, aside from what she received by sitting at the feet of Jesus, that we saw earlier in Luke's gospel? She received the life of her brother, her dead brother, 4 days dead. I mean, she's overwhelmed with gratitude that Jesus has so blessed her family. There's no way she could pay him back, could pay Jesus back for the gift. And that's the right mentality. That's a Christian understanding. There's no way we can give Jesus enough to pay him back. So I think this is a good starting point for us to enter into this little tree to woman, to keep preparing for the great days to come. Think a little bit about how much we have received. How much we have received. In fact, we've received much more than Mary of Bethany did. Because we're living in the era after the resurrection and after the coming of the Holy Spirit, and in the era of the church, the abundance of the fruits, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the abundance of the life of the church and the sacraments, it's all been poured out on us in extraordinary extravagance of grace. And the whole world is filled with the fragrance. Not just one house with perfume, but the whole world. Now, if we're not sensitive to that, we'll be distracted by the stench that fills the whole world, the stench of sin and corruption and selfishness and violence. And that is also filling the world. So you see, if we focus on that stench, we'll be very concerned about protecting ourselves. But if we focus on the fragrance of grace, we'll be very willing to give ourselves. That's the choice that's before us in Holy Week.